Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James in chapter 1. We're going to continue our short little break from Matthew, but Lord willing, next Sunday evening we'll return to it. And so this evening, I'm probably going to be saying that a lot. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 18 here in James chapter 1. So verses 12 to 18. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's hear now the Word of the Lord. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, I found out recently that my brother-in-law is training to run a half marathon. And I know that some of you, I'm trying to look around the room here, I know some of you have done such a thing before. I even had a conversation with someone after the morning service who's running a full marathon next week. And it's not easy to do such a thing, is it? I can just think of my brother-in-law. He has quite the full schedule with family and job and church. So even just finding the time to train for such a race is quite the challenge, let alone actually running the race. And so, like anyone in this situation, I'm sure there's this desire to want to give up. And the Christian life really is no different from that, is it? The Apostle Paul, he calls it the race that we are all running. And it's a race that we are in now, and it's a race that we always will be in until we get to heaven. And in this race, what do we often come up against but challenges and difficulties and obstacles that often, if you're like me, make us want to just throw in the towel, call it a day, right? I'm done. And we're reminded of such challenges here in James chapter 1, where he reminds us of what these the challenges we primarily face. It is that hour of the day. The trials and temptations. And so as we look in here, we're reminded that though we will come up against trials and temptations, there is a day that is coming for all of us as God's people when the obstacles won't be there anymore. And the trials will be gone and the temptations will be gone as well. And so it's in light of that, that here we see James calling us to persevere through the trials and through the temptations that come with the trials, and doing so knowing that the struggle will one day be over. And so that's the main point we'll see as we look at this passage this afternoon. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture, I thought you could draw a picture of someone running a race. Maybe it's you running a race and how hard it is, and yet they have to just keep trying and keep going, and they're looking forward. They can see the end. And they can know we're almost there. And that's exactly what God calls us to do here as we think of living for Him in this world. It's like running a race. Well, our first point on the outline, as you can see, is that trials are always accompanied by temptations to sin. Trials are always accompanied by temptations to sin. Remember from 2 weeks ago when we looked at the opening verses of James chapter 1, James says that he's writing this letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And these were all of the Jewish Christians who were in the church in Jerusalem, who after Stephen was stoned, a great persecution came upon the church, and they were all forced out of the city. And so they're dispersed, and they're living in a variety of different places. And as they're living in these various places, they're suffering. They've been persecuted. They've been kicked out. They're dealing with financial hardship as well as other kinds of physical hardship and spiritual hardship. And so here, and I said this 2 weeks ago, here are many of these brand new Christians, and yet the Christian life for them has really turned out to be nothing but a bunch of struggles and a bunch of pain and a bunch of heartache. And so that's why James, as we saw, gets right to it at the beginning here in verse 2, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And he goes on from there explaining the purpose of the trials and so forth. Well, here in our passage, picking up in verse 12 and following, James transitions from that of trials, to the topic of temptations. And so you look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God." Verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away." So there's an obvious transition here. Now, depending on what English Bible you're looking at this afternoon, your verse 12 may say trials instead of temptations. The issue here is that it's the exact same Greek word. It could be trials, it could be temptations. So what we see here in verse 12 is the same word that he said back in verse 2 when he said that we are to count it all joy when you fall into the various trials. The same thing is true for verses 13 to 15. The Greek word translated here as being tempted could also be translated tried or tested. So it could go either way. But there's a difference between trials and temptations. Trials are our struggles with outward circumstances, and temptations are our inward struggles with sin. And so then how do you know which word to use? Well, it's the context that then helps us make that decision. Well, in verses 2 to 4, James is clearly speaking of trials. And that much we saw 2 weeks ago. In verses 13 to 15, he's clearly speaking of temptations to sin. So the issue then is, okay, where does verse 12 fit in there? And this is where I think other versions besides the New King James are actually a little better here, where they translate verse 12 as trials and then verses 13 to 15 as temptations, because it helps you see there is a connection here. And the trials are linked with what follows here in the temptations. But we then have to ask ourselves the question, why does he make this transition? Now, we saw 2 weeks ago, James doesn't just go willy-nilly from one thing to the next as if, you know, he's scatterbrained. He has a reason for going from one thing to the next. And I think when you think about it and look at it closely, what you see is that the reason he goes from trials to temptations is because trials are always accompanied by temptations. Some of you know I'm having some dental problems recently. I won't go into details here, but I had a tooth worked on a few weeks ago. And since then, unless I have medicine flowing through my bloodstreams, I'm in agony and I'm in pain. And when it's going on, my family could tell you this, there's a great temptation to be angry, for just one example. Angry that I have the pain, or to be impatient with my family because I'm in pain, or to worry that the pain's not going to go away. Well, the same thing was true here for the Christians to whom James wrote this letter. In light of their trials, especially in light of their trials as young believers, he knew what was going on. Perhaps they're doubting their faith. Perhaps they're thinking God's not going to take care of us. God's not going to provide for us. You've experienced the same temptations in your own trials, haven't you? The worry that comes with the health problems, and the anger that comes, and the fear that comes, the temptation to doubt, the temptation to trust in other people or in other things rather than in the Lord, the temptation to look for joy and pleasure in other things, if only to get your mind off of what's going on, to find your joy and pleasure and the wrong things. And so James knows this is what's going on here. And so he transitions to this topic for that very reason. And trials are difficult. And trials are not fun. and they're challenging, and that's why there's always the temptation that comes with them. But then as we see, secondly, what we need to realize and what James wanted his original readers to realize is that God may be providing the trials, but God's not providing the temptation to sin. We are. We are. All right, so look at verse 13. James goes on to say, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.'" At first reading, it kind of strikes you as odd. Why is he saying this? But then you realize, well, what has James already said? He's already said at the beginning of the chapter, trials come from God. Now he realizes that the people were probably thinking, or would be thinking, in the trials there are temptations. So you put the pieces together, if the trials are from God and the trials are accompanied by temptations, then the temptations must be from God as well. And again, it's easy for us to think the same thing when we go through trials, right? If I wasn't in this situation, which you put me in, God, then I wouldn't be tempted to do these things. You could think back to the Garden of Eden, when God confronted Adam after eating the apple, right? What did he say? "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And what was Adam's response? "The woman whom you gave to me, Lord, she's the reason I was tempted and the reason I ate." Right, but James clarifies for us, while God is the one who brings the trials into our lives, has a loving purpose for them, he is by no means the one who is tempting us to sin as we go through these trials. And James says, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." I've given you a quote from Douglas Moo on this, one of the commentators. He puts it this way. He says, "While God may test or prove his servants in order to strengthen their faith, he never seeks to induce sin and destroy their faith." Right? So that's what James is getting at here. So the question then is, well, who or what is the source of our temptation if it's not God? And James, as he goes on to answer the question, he says, we are. We are the source of that temptation. So look at verse 14. He says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." One of my son's favorite activities is to go fishing. And I think this is because, like most young boys, he loves playing with the bait as we're fishing, the worms in the dirt. And he loves touching the slimy fish. And of course, then he likes actually catching the fish. But unfortunately for him, his father does not at all share the same love for fishing. Because as is usually my experience, when I'm fishing, I don't spend my time, I guess I could play with the worms, but I'm not doing that. Right? But what I'm doing is casting the line out, slowly reeling it back in, hoping a fish may look over, see the bait, smell the bait, maybe come over, bite the bait, and I could catch a fish. But no, it doesn't normally ever happen that that's the case. I just keep casting and reeling, casting and reeling. And yet, that's the nature of fishing, isn't it? That's how you catch a fish. Well, as James says here, that's how we are tempted to sin. We are enticed, right? We are drawn away. Our attention is captured by a bait. Imagine being a fish here for a second. By a bait. So we're doing something. Here's the bait. It catches our attention. The bait entices us. And James says the bait that is enticing us, it's actually our own desires, he says. Right, so what James is saying here is that the reason we are tempted to sin is not because of anything that God is doing. It's because of something that we are doing. So in other words, the reason that we are tempted to sin, and we could apply this to any sin, but especially in this context to the sins we struggle with in times of trial, the reason we're tempted to worry, doubt, get angry, and so forth is because there is something in us that wants to worry and doubt. Or put another way, there's something in us that doesn't want to trust and doesn't want to be patient as we go through these trials. And of course, these inclinations, these desires, as James calls them, they're coming out of our sinful hearts. And they are enticing us. They're dangled before us like bait on a hook with the purpose to get us to bite the hook, right? Still the fishing metaphor here. To bite the hook, to give our assent to the alluring enticement of the bait, right? To indulge the desire that's been set before us. Because what's happened when we do that? Then we sinned, and like a fish on a hook, once we've bitten the hook, then we're being taken away on the path that leads to death. And that's what James is teaching us here. Verse 15, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So he's teaching us really how temptation works. The temptation, it leads to sin, and of course, if not dealt with by the blood of Christ, it leads to spiritual death. Now, before we move on, I want us to think about something that he does say here that I think is a very important side note. And notice it is that being tempted is not the same thing as sinning. Right? Notice that James explicitly tells us, in order for us to have sinned, the desires need to have first conceived. Right? That means there's the desire, there's the bait, there's the fish. There has to be a biting, right? There has to be an indulging of the desire, a giving in to the desire before the sin has actually been committed. Otherwise, he says, we've only been tempted, but we have not sinned. Right? So being tempted to worry, fear, doubt is not the same thing as fearing, worrying, and doubting. And there's a difference between the two. I've given you a quote from Kevin DeYoung, who I think puts it nicely. He says, it is possible to experience profound temptations to sin while still being blameless from that sin. And that's important for us to know for at least three reasons. First, because when we think of temptations to sin as being actual sin, then usually we end up feeling guilty about the temptation when God would not have us feel guilty about the temptation. Second, it's important for us to know, because when we think our temptations to sin are actual sins, then we are so much more likely and more quickly to give in to the temptation and stop fighting against it. And of course, it's implied here by James that we know how temptation works so that we don't bite the hook, so that we don't actually give in to the desire and commit the sin, but rather fight against it. And then third, it's important for us to realize, because otherwise we wouldn't have a Savior. If being tempted was sin, then Jesus, who was tempted, would have sinned. And yet we know Jesus, though he did not have a sinful nature like we do, was tempted to sin, yet never did sin. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So it's a side note here. It's indirectly related, but he's making sure we realize being tempted is not the same thing as actually sinning. And I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. But back to the context, though, he's driving this point home. While our trials are always accompanied by these temptations to sin, we are their source, not God. Because, as we come to the third point, God only gives good gifts to His children. God only gives good gifts to His children. So look at verses 16 and 17. James continues by saying, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. All right, so he says we are not to be deceived. Why? Because contrary to what may appear to be the case, God is not tempting us in our trials. So we're not to be fooled into thinking that is the case. The reason being, as he then goes on to say, God gives good gifts to His children. He gives only good gifts to His children. And to be sure, temptations to sin are not good gifts. But then he goes on to also bring out that not only does God give only good gifts to His children, He always has and He always only will give good gifts to His children. He says in verse 17 that God is the Father of lights. The idea is He's the Father of heavenly lights. He's the Father of the sun and the moon and the stars. But unlike the heavenly lights, God does not change. I don't know if you saw this past Thursday. If you looked out late in the afternoon, there was a partial solar eclipse. And so if you looked out, it didn't last that long, but you could see that the moon was blocking part of the sun. Right, but it wasn't like that earlier that morning, was it? Right, and that's what James is saying here. We look up at the sky, one minute we see the whole sun, the next minute we see a part of the sun, because the heavenly bodies are always moving, and yet God, He is not. He's not changing. He is stable and steadfast. And that's what James means here when he says that with the Father of lights there is no variation, no shadow of turning. I've given you another quote from Douglas Moo, who says, James is not writing a scientific treatise, but is using general language about the constant motion of the heavenly bodies to make a point about God, and that is He does not change like the heavens do. And so you see what he's saying here. No matter what is going on in our lives, at any given moment, God always has been and always will be the generous giver of good gifts to His children. And he says there's nothing that can change that because God Himself is utterly unchangeable. Right, so you see what he's doing here in verses 12 to 17. He's giving his original readers, and he's giving all of us today, no excuse whatsoever for blaming God for the temptations that we deal with as we go through our times of various trials. And to make sure the point is driven home, he then concludes the section in verse 18 by saying that even though we may be suffering at the moment, not only does God give good gifts, He has already given us the greatest gift imaginable. And that, of course, is our salvation. Look at verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Right, so God, through the means of His word, brought about our new birth, redeemed us from our sins. And He did this not because we deserved it, but simply because He wanted to. Right? James says, verse 18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's how generous, that's how gracious a giver God is. He's not limited to give only good gifts to those who will give good gifts in return, or to those who deserve to receive good gifts. But no, He gives good gifts simply because it's His very character to be a generous and gracious giver of good gifts. That's who He is. And in fact, James then brings out, He is so gracious that not only has He done all of this up to this point, He also has given us His only Son. You notice James says we're saved by the word of truth. Now in the context here, it's clearly speaking immediately of the Scriptures. Now, of the Scriptures, the means whereby people come to know the gospel, see their sins, see their need for Jesus, and to repent and believe in Him. But it's also true that this salvation we have has been accomplished by the One who is the Word and the truth, and that, of course, is Jesus. Right? That He is the reason we have been born unto new and eternal life. That He is the reason we're not still dead in our sins and trespasses, but have been given a new life because our Father, who is the giver of generous gifts, has given Him up for us. And notice that James says God did this so that we would be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Right, the language here is taken from the Old Testament. And as you probably remember, the first fruits were the first of the harvest to be given to the Lord. And they were given to the Lord because they were the best of the harvest. Right, and that's the reason here. God saved us so that we would be the best of His creatures, the cream of the crop, if you will. Or as one commentator puts it, His crowning achievement. Right? So you see what James is saying here. As His redeemed children, we mean the world to our Father in heaven. And so the question is, why then would He ever seek to destroy our faith by tempting us to sin in these trials? Of course, it's implied he would never do such a thing. How could he when he gave up his only son so that we would be saved from sin? And so James in verse 16 says we must not be deceived. It may seem as if God is tempting us. God's not tempting us. We are tempting us. God is the good giver. And the greatest gift is one we've already received. And that, of course, is the gift of His Son. And so it's in light of that that we see that we are to persevere through our trials and temptations because we know that one day those trials and temptations will be no more. And so let's look back at verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Again, if you remember earlier, I said we really should take verse 12 here. It's, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, there's a connection here again in the word perseverance. If you remember back from 2 weeks ago, James says that God brings trials into our lives so that we will persevere. Right? They are the weights, if you will, that God uses to build up our spiritual muscles. But here in verse 12, James makes sure we know that we're not to be passive in this. We are called to persevere in this. And to persevere through the trials and, by implication, the temptations that come with them as well. Back in 2008, in fact, there was a very similar instance of this that happened just recently. There was a young woman named Heather Dornadin who was running the 600 meter in the Big Ten Indoor Track Championships. And she was on the just about to start the final lap in the lead. And if you look back in the history, you can look back and see how she had trained so long for this. In the lead, it's a sure victory, and yet she trips over her foot, flat out on the track. One lap left, not a big track. All of her opponents fly right by her. And you're watching this, and you can only imagine what's going through your mind, right? I've been training for this for years. I was in the lead. I could see the finish line, and then boom, all the hopes are crashed and smashed before her. And you would think, I guess if I put myself in her shoes, if that was me, I'd be humiliated, probably frustrated. I'd get off the track, go in the locker room, and call it a day. And yet you can go, and maybe that tells you something about me. I don't know. You're all chuckling. But if you watch the video, you can watch this online. You see, she gets up immediately, and she runs, and she runs, and by the grace of God, she passes all of the opponents and actually ends up winning the race. Now, as you think about that, she did not run the race perfectly. Right? Not at all. She fell flat on her face. But she persevered despite her fall, and she didn't give up. And you know, that is what James is calling us to here. He's not saying that we are to run this race with no trip-ups, no stumbles into sin. Obviously, we shouldn't be sinning. That's not what he's saying. But it's implied here, these are going to happen. We're going to fall on our face at times. But as long as we don't walk off the track, as long as we don't turn our back to the Lord for good and walk away from Him, but keep getting back up, keep repenting, keep fighting, keep seeking the Lord and His grace, then we are enduring. And it may be messy, and it may not be perfect, but we are running forward. And that's what James is calling us to here. To not give up running the race, no matter how many times we fall on our face, no matter how many times we sin, but to keep looking forward and running nonetheless. And yet, as any Christian knows, this is not easy to do. And James knows that these people, as they were going to be reading this letter, would say, "Well, that sounds nice. How in the world am I supposed to do that?" And so he says, just as Heather Dornadin did, keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Right, verse 12 again, "Blessed is the man who endures trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." The crown of life is not a golden crown studded with rubies. as we think of a crown. It's the wreath of victory that would have been given to the winner of a race. It's the gold medal, if you will, here. And of course, James is speaking of our heavenly inheritance that's waiting for us, where we know these trials and temptations will be gone once and for all. And so James is saying, this is what awaits those of you who persevere through your trials. And yet, of course, he's not saying that your perseverance or your endurance merits for us this crown of life. Of course, it's implied it's Jesus' endurance that merits for us. But you see what he's saying here is, persevere because there is a crown of life that is waiting for you. And when you get that crown of life, all of this will be gone. And James, as he says here again in verse 12, as those who love the Lord, no matter how many times we fall and trip, our obtaining that crown of life is a certainty, not because of us, but because of the Lord who has called us into the race in the first place. And so he's saying, as we go through these trials, as we go through these temptations that come with them, we need to keep our eyes not on the trials, not on the temptations, but on the crown of life that is awaiting us. As Paul says in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so you put this together. Though we may be tried, and though the temptations may come with the trials, God's not tempting us. God gives only good gifts, and He's already given us the greatest gift, His Son. And because of that gift, there's a crown of life waiting for us when the struggles and the trials and the temptations will be gone. And it's in light of that that we can press on and persevere through the trials and through the temptations, because one day it will all be over. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. We realize that these are not necessarily things we haven't heard before. We realize too, given the hour of the day, we have full stomachs and we're tired, and yet we thank You for this reminder from Your truth. That, Lord, we are called to persevere. We thank You so much that You have not left us with just a mere instruction saying, run, but You have given us great motivation to run, so much so that You've told us that the victory is assured if we are united to Christ, not because of us, but because of Christ. Nonetheless, we are to run, and so we pray You'd help us to run with endurance, and to do so with our eyes fixed ahead on the finish line that has been won for us, all thanks to You, Father, and Your generous gift of Your Son. And we pray this in His name, asking for help. Amen.